We have been going through the book of Genesis. We started a series, if you would, however you want to go through the Bible in 7 years. And so we have been going through the book of Genesis for the last 4 or 5 months, maybe 6 months. And on the screen you can see the different messages that we've already looked at as we've gone from Genesis 1 all the way up now into Genesis 33. And you can turn to Genesis 33 if you want. We'll be picking up there. And over the last few weeks, last week Jerry Smith was here, but before that, we were considering the life of Jacob, and we saw how Jacob fled from Esau to his uncle Laban's house in Paddan Aram. And then after spending 20 years there with his uncle and gaining a whole lot of flocks and herds and such, not to mention 2 wives and 2 concubines and many sons and a daughter, that he was on his way back. And then 2 weeks ago, we considered the encounters that he had within a special period of time. And he had encountered a couple angels. Then he had an encounter with God as he wrestled with a man, which we know was God at that moment. And then he encountered Esau. And Esau wanted to go with him, wanted to bring him back in. And Jacob said, no, you know, clearly it's going to take us time to get there, but we'll be on our way. Well, today we want to continue, pick it up and continue on that trek for Jacob as he comes back into the land. He comes back into the land of Canaan from whence he had fled. And so now he comes across the river and he enters into the land. But as he enters into the land, we're going to see that there's a mixed bag of goods that comes with him. There's, I originally was going to call this the family closet, with the different things that go on. And, you know, we saw a couple weeks ago, we had the dysfunctional family message. It seems that, you know, as we go through these patriarchs, we see that they were just ordinary people. They had ordinary families like you and I, and there were things that happened in their lives that they probably wanted no one to know about either. It just happened that God was writing a book about them, and so their closets were left open for us to read and to hear about. And there is encouragement, and though in some of these places we're going to look at it and we're going to go, good night, you know, we have to realize that they were ordinary people like we were ordinary people. And God uses ordinary people. God uses sinners. And so before we move on, just so you know, in this picture, you're probably thinking, okay, what's we got the Muslim temple there for? And that's not a Muslim temple. That actually is the tomb of Rachel. And so we're going to be talking about the death of Rachel at the end of the message. That still exists today near Bethlehem. That's a terebinth tree. And as we read through this, the passage, and we're going to see a couple times that things being buried underneath the terebinth tree. Terebinth trees were very common, okay? And so I thought it was very appropriate for this message because we've got the terebinth tree and we got the tomb of Rachel there as well. So we want to start off, though, in the beginning here in the middle of chapter 33, verse 17, looking at the defilement of Dinah. Now, this is not necessarily a family-friendly reading, and so just kind of put that out there before we begin reading the scriptures. It is in the scripture, and so I'm going to read it. Chapter 33, beginning 17. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built for himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and when they heard it, the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give us your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourself. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it. Acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Then Shechem said to her father and to her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition we will consent to you, if you will become as we are. If every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of the city, and spoke with the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition, though, will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. And that is, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took the sheep, the oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones, and all their wives they took captive. And they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Now we'll pick it up there in just a moment. But let's talk about the defilement of Dinah. First of all, we have the situation. And the first part of the situation is Jacob's decision. Jacob is coming back into the land, okay? He's coming back into the land, land of Canaan. And just before we break it open here, where would you expect Jacob to go as he comes back into the land? Good job, Andrew. Back to his father. You would think that Jacob would be heading back home to Isaac. Okay? Things are good with Esau now, aren't they? There's no fear. So you would expect that he's heading all the way back to Bethlehem. But what happens here? He comes across the river into Canaan to the city of Shechem, and what does he decide to do? He decides to settle down. How do we know that he decides to settle down? He builds a house. And then he builds what? A barn? And you know, I mean, I know it's not called a barn here, but basically he builds the place for his livestock. He's settling in. You know, he's decided this is the place he's going to settle down. At this point, I don't see him talking to God about where he should be settling down. Remember, we've discussed Jacob as we come along here. He kind of has this belief in God, but it hasn't been personalized yet. He's just had this wrestle with God all night, okay? And we talked how that was probably a spiritual wrestling match as well as a physical wrestling match. And the physical wrestling match really was more of a picture, an illustration for him. You know, God at any moment could have wiped him out. It wasn't like he was really holding God and God couldn't get away. And you know, when Jesus wanted to get away, what did he do? He touched his hip. And all he do is touch him, and his hip came out of socket, yeah. And Don shared about Donald, and now you get to talk to Donald afterwards a couple weeks ago about Donald's hip coming out of socket and how painful that really is, you know. And so so Jacob is growing in this relationship thing, you know. And but as we're going to see a little bit later, there are still people in his household that have false gods. Now, Uncle Laban came and tried to find his false gods and didn't find his. But we're going to find out in a moment there still is a whole lot of other false gods, okay? And so Jacob isn't the pinnacle of righteousness at this moment. You know, he is not the Yahweh-fearing man that we kind of think about. So Jacob comes into the land, and he decides that Shechem's a great place to dwell, and he decides to set up shop outside of the city. Well, one day, Dinah decides that she wants to go out and to meet some of the other girls in the area. Okay? Kind of makes sense. Except for we have to think about the fact how old Dinah might be at this moment. Okay? Now, I mean, sometimes we kind of read stories and we read the chapter here, we read a chapter here, and we don't, again, do the math thing. I know it's a math thing. Okay? But, okay, Jacob lived with Uncle Laban how many years before he got married? Seven. 7 years. Okay? And then he got married to Leah, and then he got married to Rachel, all within a week, right? And then the agreement was he had to live with him for another 7 years, do the flocks for another 7 years for them, okay? So he lives with Uncle Laban for 14 years, okay? And during these 7 years, the final 7 years, his children are being born. Okay, do you remember this? Okay? And we're told it's when Joseph is born, and Joseph is the youngest of the 11. So in those 7 years, 11 sons are born. Joseph just being born. And it was at that time when Jacob goes back to Uncle Laban and says, okay, I've spent my 7 years. It's time for me to go out now with my family. Can you imagine having 11 kids? Probably 12, because Dinah at this time probably is born, or right around that time frame. I've got to what? I've got to provide for my own. And so I'm going to go out on my own. But Uncle Laban says, hey, I've learned that it's really by your blessing of you being here, you taking care of my flocks, that I have all this. And so I really want you to stay. And so what will it take for you to stay? So they come to the agreement. And so for 6 more years, we know this because when Uncle Laban comes to grab Jacob, as Jacob is fleeing, Jacob says, I've worked for you these last 20 years. 14 years for your daughters, 6 years for your all your herds and flocks, okay? So now we have an additional 6 years. So at this point, okay, when Jacob flees from Laban, okay, how old is Joseph? No. He was 6. Good. All right. Tom and I, we're clicking so much here. I'm making a geek out of Tom. This is really cool. Anyways. All right. So we got, that's an easy one here. That's an easy one. Okay. Charles, you already had the right answer, so I'm going to come back to you. How old is Reuben? That's right. He's 13. Very good. Okay. Because he was born at the beginning of that 7 year period when all the kids were born. So Reuben is 13. Joseph is 6. Okay. Dinah is an afterthought. I don't mean that as rude, ladies. Okay. But in that passage, when it goes through all the sons and it says, and then after this, Dinah was born. Okay. So at the most, when they flee, Dinah is 6. Does that make sense? Okay. And so now they're traveling, okay, from that point. When they get into Shechem, okay, now I'm going to go ahead for a moment here. Jump ahead for a moment. The next indication of ages that we have is when Joseph is sent by Jacob to go check on his brothers. They're already at this point living in Bethlehem, in Ephrathah, okay? And the sons are in Dothan and Shechem, okay, with their sheep, okay? How old is Joseph when he's sent to go check on his brothers? God gives us all these clues in His Word. It's so exciting, really. He's 17. He's 17 years old. We're told exactly he's 17 years old. Okay? So he was 6-ish when they left Uncle Laban's. Right? He's 17. So only 11 years have passed. But from Shechem, they continue on to Bethel, then they continue on to Ephrathah. Okay? And so there's a period of time. But only so many years can have occurred in between. Are you tracking where I'm going here? Okay? So, let's assume for a moment that Joseph is not on the 17 side. He's more on the 13 to 15 side, right in the middle of that. how old would that make Dinah? In the 12 to 15 range. She's not in her 20s, 30s, whatever, walking out. Sometimes we kind of think of this lady going out, but this is a little girl. Okay? And she's going out on her own to the city to meet all the other girls. And so this young girl, in fact, the Hebrew word refers to a young girl between the ages of infancy and adolescence. So she probably is on the other older side of that, but she's probably just come through that change of lifetime. Okay? And so there she is. And Shechem, who probably is much older than she is, okay, he's probably actually, he might even be older teens, younger 20s, but he looks at her and decides that he likes her. In fact, he likes her so much that he wants her. Okay? So Jacob makes a decision to go there. He makes a decision to let his daughter go out and play outside, if you would. But Shechem then sees her, and Shechem has this great desire. Okay? And we're told that Shechem takes her, and he what? He violates her. But notice what it continues on and says that he loved her. And it's really interesting when it says that he talked tenderly to her. In the Hebrew, it says that he spoke to her heart. He spoke to her heart is literally how it says. That this violent guy who took her and seduced her, abused her, raped her, whatever you want to call it, violated her, defiled her, is literally what the Bible refers to it as. She was defiled. That he spoke tenderly to her. And then it says that he wanted her so much that he went and talked to his dad and said, like Samson talking to his dad, saying, I want that girl. Well, that's what Shechem said to Hamor, and clearly Hamor is the prince of the area. He's got the power, right? And so he goes to Jacob's house. When he goes to Jacob's house, right, he expresses Shechem's desire to Jacob. What does Jacob do? He keeps it to himself. He doesn't say a word. We're told that he doesn't say anything. Well, we come into the solution then. So what's the first part of the solution? Well, the first part of the solution is from Hamor and Shechem's side, and that is, give us your daughter. We understand that Shechem violated your daughter, but, you know, bygones are bygones, and, you know, so we can make it right. Let her be his, you know, let her be his wife. And everything's taken care of. It's not a big deal anymore, because now all of a sudden, their wife. Now, lest we kind of look at this kind of weird, I want to bring up two thought processes for you. First of all, the culture of the day. Okay? I don't want to excuse the culture of the day, but it was the culture of the day. Okay? And women were not as elevated in as they are in the United States. Okay? And so they were more considered chattel. And this was as we're going to see in a moment with the brothers, this was still an offense to the family, but still, you know, think about when Isaac had his wife, Abraham sent a servant to go find Rebekah, right? And Rebekah left her family with a servant and other guys in a caravan and went all the way back to meet this guy she's going to marry. Okay, it's just the way things were back then. The second side of that is we're never really told, and this sounds wrong or awful here, and I'm reading between the lines a little bit here, we're never really told that Dinah was opposed to this. Does that make sense? She went out into the city. He violated her, but we never read that Dinah fought against this. In fact, Dinah becomes the wife for a period of time with Shechem, and it's not until after she's already with Shechem that her brothers come in and do this. Okay? I imagine that Dad probably talked to Dinah a little bit and wasn't sure how he was going to handle the situation. Okay? Some of you, you know, you're starting to have, I hope that you never go through this situation. Okay? And I'm not just talking about whether it's rape or whether it's otherwise. Okay? That, you know, as your kids get older, all of a sudden you have situations that come into your life that you didn't necessarily expect. Situations came into your mom and dad's life, you know, when you were growing up and you put your mom and dad through. You know, now you got kids, and guess what? When they start getting older, you're going to start saying what? I'm locking the door. You can't go out, you know, type stuff. Well, Shechem's solution, Hamor's solution, was found in their petition, and that is, let her be my wife. Well, Jacob's sons get together, and it's interesting, another little indicator of age here, is that his sons, at least the older sons, are declared to be what? Men, okay? And so probably Reuben and them are probably in the 20s right now, okay? They are seen to be men, okay? So the older sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, okay, are older, and they are actually part of this negotiation process. They come and they're sitting down, and they turn around and they go, listen, it'd be wrong for us to have our daughter to be with uncircumcised people. Now, I find it very interesting here at this point, because we never read about circumcision till this moment. All of a sudden, circumcision is important to them. And they're taking a sign which God had intended for his special people. Okay? And they're what? They're using it as potentially a ploy, which we'll see in a moment, at least for Simeon and Levi, to cause the men of the city to be disarmed and to be incapacitated. And so their proposition then to Shechem and Hamor is, if you want our daughter, then this is what you're going to do. You and all the men of the city will be what? Circumcised. I want you to put that in your brain, because now we're going to come into this last little perpetration of Levi and Simeon. Because after 3 days, when the men of the city would have been totally incapacitated with the pain, okay? I mean, this is why we circumcise babies, okay? And, you know, it's a little bit of a pain there, but babies get over that. You know, the healing process is better, okay? As a man, you can just imagine the continual pain that these guys are in with the sore in that area. Anyways, and so while they are in great pain, Simeon and Levi then come upon them. Now, I want you to stop for a moment, and this is where I want to kind of focus on this, because Simeon and Levi, not to mention the other brothers, but really Simeon and Levi are the only two that we read about here, right? They take justice into their own hands. We don't read about Reuben being here. I don't see Gad, Asher, Naphtali. You know, it's just Simeon and Levi. Number two and number three son of who? Leah. That's exactly right. And whose daughter was Dinah? Leah. Do you understand? So Simeon and Levi are not half-brothers. They are whole brothers. Do you remember when Jacob took the family, you know, and Esau's coming out to meet him, right? And he sends out all the herds and the flocks and all that kind of stuff. And then he divvies up his family. How did he divvy them up? The women and children. First he took the concubines, the bond women, and he put them and their children up first. And then he took Leah and her children and sent them next. And then there was Rachel and Joseph. Do you understand? In other words, Leah's kids were what? Not as special as Joseph. We'll begin to get into Joseph and talk about that mess in a couple weeks as well. But they already have this inkling in their brain that what? We're not as important as these other ones. And Dad's probably not going to what? Do anything. He's not going to take care of our sister. Make sense? So they take justice into their own hands. But the point I want to bring out here is, where did the offense begin? Now, I'm not talking about Jacob coming into the land. I understand that. Where did the offense begin? Literally, the infraction, the breaking of law, if you would. What occurred? Shechem, the son of Hamor, violated, defiled, raped Dinah, right? What did Simeon and Levi do? They murdered. They murdered every man in the city. This was not an infraction from the whole city. This was an infraction of one man. But they showed themselves, if you would, more hideous than the man who committed the hideous crime. In that they didn't bring this man to justice. I could understand, in that culture, understand, when you had the concept of the kinsman redeemer, I could understand them bringing Shechem to justice. Hanging him, killing him, hanging him by his toes, whatever. You get it? Okay. They bring Shechem. And I can understand them bringing Hamor to justice for not restraining his son. I don't know if I would fully go there, but I could go there. But to go to the rest of the city and to kill every man in the city. And it was premeditated murder. How do I know that? Come on. Because they had them all circumcised. See, the only one that really needed to be circumcised in order for him to be with the family was Shechem. Didn't need the rest of them. Now, I understand that if they're going to intermarry, that the ones that they want to intermarry with need to be that, and they're going to worry about that then. But they already had the plan of what they were going to... Good. Shechem, and what Phyllis said, this is for the tape. Shechem and his dad had a plan too, so they could try to deceitfully grab all the cattle and everything from Jacob and his clan as well. They thought that they could over the... Right. And so, but the question then is, that I come back to myself is, because Jacob and his sons are who? God's people. They're the chosen ones. Right? Does it give us a right as God's chosen people, as his children, to act like the world in our dealings with the world? No. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I am called to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I am called upon to use the unrighteous mammon of the world. But I don't find anywhere in the scriptures where it tells me to act as a heathen, because the heathen would act like heathen. In fact, it says that I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Not do unto others as they have already done unto you, but rather to treat them with the love that you would desire for others to treat you. That's right. Vengeance is not ours to take. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And it is, we have to trust that, A, Romans tells 8 tells us that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, I understand that my daughter being violated is what? Not good. At least according to my standards. Does that make sense? But I also have to understand that God could have what? Could have prevented it. But God allowed it. And there may be multiple reasons why God allowed it. It may be that I needed to learn, I'm going to put myself in Jacob's point of view, I needed to learn that I shouldn't have what? I shouldn't let my daughter just go out like that. Okay? And so there's an important lesson for me to learn. There's also something maybe else to learn in that as well. Maybe he was drawing dross out of my sons. We don't know the fullness of what God was using all this for. Okay? It's hard for us thousands of years later as we take applications out of this. But the thing I do know from the Word of God is that God is sovereign over all the affairs of men. And he could have prevented Dinah from being violated. But God allowed it. And he allowed the response of his people to the situation as well, even though that response wasn't godly. Does that make sense? And there are consequences to our actions, as we're going to see, because now Jacob then turns around to his sons after this happens and says what? You idiots! What do you think you're doing? I understand that your sister shouldn't have been violated, but now guess what's going to happen? All the Canaanites and Perizzites are going to what? They're going to come after us. You just wiped out this city. And at that point, if they had anybody who was their allies, those allies would have what? They'd have come together against Jacob and his kids. And now all of a sudden, Jacob and his kids are wiped out. This is where the sovereignty of God steps in, right? Because God's got a plan, and we know that Jacob's can't be wiped out. But Jacob's living the moment. I mean, when you're in the middle of that moment, do you really stop and consider the sovereignty of God and God's hand of protection on you? And no, you're living the moment, and you're thinking, son, what did you do? Do you understand what's going to happen now? And again, many times we have to do that. We have to step back and realize what? God's still in control. God's still on the throne. None of this has taken him by surprise. But, as we'll ask in a moment about, do we take justice in our own hands? Clearly, they did at that moment, and it made a mess of everything. Second thing we want to talk about quickly here is the dedication of Israel. Okay, so 35. Hopefully you're still there. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 here real quick. It says, "Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods or idols which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which is by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bachuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again, and he blessed, and when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give to this land." Then Jacob went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering upon it, and he poured oil on it, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Now, we have this command given to Jacob. God says to Jacob to get up out of this land and go to Bethel. I can almost read between the lines here a little bit, and I don't want to put words in God's mouth, but can we do it my way? Look what happens when you do it your way. Okay? Can we move on to where we were supposed to go? And so the first place he takes him, and this is really exciting, the first place that God wants him to go is, if you would, back to the roots of faith. He takes him back to Bethel. Remember, Bethel was the place when Jacob was fleeing from Esau, and he saw the ladder. Remember? And he set up the little rock, his pillow, and, you know, made it like a little memorial stone. That's where he sends him back. He sends him back to the spot. A spot that Jacob would understand the meaning of. That is when God became personable, if you would, to him. And so Jacob sends him back, God sends Jacob back, but note Jacob's command though. Jacob then turns around to everybody else. God tells Jacob, go there. God doesn't say to Jacob, get rid of all the idols and everything. He just says what? Purify yourselves and get to Bethel. Well, Jacob understands what that means. Isn't it interesting? I don't know about you, but we understand what that means. We got the new puppy. You know, so you'll hear a lot of puppy stories as the year goes on, you know, as puppy grows. Puppy's a very smart puppy, okay? Her name is Shiloh, and she's a very smart dog. She's already learned corner, okay? Within a day, she was potty trained or housebroken when we got her to stay with the girls for a week before we brought her for Christmas, you know, so the kids didn't even know we had it till Christmas. But by the time we got her, she was already housebroken, okay? So it was really cool. And so just took one day for housebreaking, okay? She already knows the corner, okay? At my house, I don't let the dog out, and the dog just goes wherever the dog wants to go because I got kids running out, and I don't want them walking and stuff. So there's a little spot in the back of my yard over where that gate is, if you can picture, and it's called the corner. That's where she goes. That's where she does her business. She already knows it. She knew it within a week. But when I take her out, okay, she instantly wants to go tinkle, okay, wherever she wants to go. Now, she hasn't done the number two side, okay, and here I am talking like a daddy, okay? She hasn't done the number two side, okay, except for in the corner. And she knows. And, you know, and it's funny to watch her sometimes to plead ignorance. Now, I know she doesn't really talk, but you've seen little puppies do this, just like little kids do this, like, what? You know, but you've already shown me what? Numerous times that you know where the corner is. I mean, there's no doubt in your mind. And she knows what the crate is, right? So every night she goes into the crate. Right? Well, no, every night she goes to her bed. And then I drag her from the bed to the crate. But when Alpha's mad, and Alpha, get to your crate! You know what? She instantly knows what? Where the crate is. Into the crate. Okay? Which means what? She knows what crate is. But at nighttime, when I said, okay, baby doll, let's go into the crate. It's time for night-night. You know? No, I don't talk to my dog that way. Yes, I do. Anyways, so I said, you know, now that's why it had to be a girl, not a boy. I mean, you can't talk to a guy that way. You know, buddy, get in the crate. Let's go. Anyways, and so come on, baby doll, let's get in the crate. She instantly goes to the bed. Now, I say that to say, weird illustration, we understand what it means to be pure before God, don't we? But how many times, that's the crate, if you would. Because we see that as what? Being bound up, bonded, in a crate, locked up. Ugh, can't do anything. But how many times do we like to try to play and claim Christian liberty? To wallow in sin. To do what we want to do. And it's interesting to me that God said to Jacob, go to Bethel. In other words, because we're going to meet. We're meeting together. And purify yourselves. And instantly he turns around to everybody else in his family. And he says to them what? Bring me the idols. And purify yourselves. And what happens? There's lots of idols, isn't there? All of a sudden all these false gods are being brought out. And they bury them. Now, I do have one thing that's not in the Word of God. I don't know if you ever think about these things, okay? But I'm thinking to myself, did Uncle Laban's gods come out of the camel bag yet? Remember? Rachel hid them where? In the camel bag, remember? And sat on them and pretended it was her time of the month so that she didn't have to get up so her dad didn't look in the camel bag and find out that they were in the bag so that she would be brought out. And Jacob had already said, with whomever you find it, that person shall surely what? Die. I'm starting to wonder, because we're going to get to the next point here in a moment, if those idols are still in the bag. If they came out of the bag, here we're going to do talking on both sides of my mouth. If they came out of the bag and Jacob understood and recognized them, what did he do? He already issued the decree, didn't he? He said the person who stole it deserves to die. So did he just bury them with the other ones and said what? Oh, we'll just bury the sin. Doesn't matter. Or did Rachel maybe still have them and hide them? I don't know. Just a little interesting thought process that goes through my mind sometimes as I read and I go, I wonder, God kind of let this one out there, but the next thing we're going to talk about is the death of Rachel. And I find it interesting that it comes right on the heels of this period of cleansing and purification. So God gives Jacob the command, right? And so Jacob's response is to do it. How many times has God called for us to be dedicated to Him? To put away the false gods. Quit serving the world and to serve His kingdom. And how many times do we just give them just a kind of token? And then we do what? We go right back to what we're going to do before. Or only do a half-hearted job. You've seen it with your kids cleaning their room sometimes, right? Clean your room. So they go in, they spend some time, and you go in, and there's still things all over the place. I mean, yes, did they clean it? Yes. But no. I mean, it's, you know, and I'm not picking on my kids and my Andrew, right? And you walk in there and see things just kind of laying. It's like, please stand where I'm standing here and look in the room. I mean, I'm not trying to be a nitpicky person here, but what do you see? It looks clean. Come on. Yeah, they're looking at the ceiling. Yeah, looks clean to me. I put all this away. I know, buddy. Yes, and you did a great job. And that one, oh, sorry. It really wasn't about you. But what about all this? Oh. But don't we do it with God? God says, be purified. Set yourself apart. And most of the time our response is partial cleanup. Is this good enough, God? Does this what? Pass? It's not how close to the holiness of God can I become. It's how close to the world can I become without offending God so he snuffs out my life. I'm going to give an account to him one day. 2 Corinthians 5 is very clear that I will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and I will give an account for what I've done in my body, whether of good or whether of evil. It's not determining my salvation. I know I'm saved. But there are eternal rewards. Jesus said so. He says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where the moth and the rust doth not corrupt. Not on earth. But it tends to be that we forget that many times. Well, God then issues a blessing on Jacob. I think Jacob gets it. You know, and his life is changing. I mean, I know that he continues to struggle at times, but he's getting it. And God blesses him in spite of him. Do you get it? And he invokes on Jacob the blessing from Abraham and says that just as I blessed your grandfather Abraham and your father Isaac, so I'm going to bless you. And he says, in this land, I'm giving you all this land. And from you, there's going to be multitudes and kings are going to come from you. What a powerful. I mean, could you imagine being Jacob and literally meeting with God and God literally physically giving you this blessing? How powerful. God uses, as we said in the beginning, imperfect people. God knows that we are sinners living in a sinful world. And he still chooses to use us. Well, finally, we have the death of Rachel. And again, as we discussed, that's the tomb of Rachel there, which is still over in the Bethlehem area. And the pass, we've already discussed a little bit here, but the pass refers back to when they were fleeing from Uncle Laban, and Uncle Laban caught them up, and Laban says, and why did you have to steal my gods? Every time I think of that, I just laugh. You steal my gods. Some powerful gods they are. Anyways, you stole my gods, you know? And so Jacob says, I can't believe that you're accusing me of that. He says, whoever has your gods, let them die, right? Go. You're free to search. And so Uncle Laban and his servants are, you know, they're doing a good search here. You know, it's not just I guess you haven't got them. They're going into every tent and they're searching every tent. And it's only because Rachel feigns that it's her time of the month, which would mean that if she got up, everything they touched was unclean. So they must still have some of the same religious concept, right? So they don't cause her to get up and she's hidden them underneath her. It's really the idea there, right? And so, but Jacob had invoked that curse and said, in whoever's possession, let them be slain. Let them be killed. Death penalty forever who stole your icons, your statuettes. Okay? Well, she gets away with it. She probably thinks what? Slide through that puppy. I don't know. You know, I can't say what she was thinking, but I know that we tend to think that an awful lot. Sometimes we do something and that we get away with and we think what? Phew, nobody found out. And we know, but we choose to ignore and forget that somebody did know. God knows. God knows everything we do. You know, we do this little, we don't, but the world does with the Santa Claus thing. You know, he knows what you are thinking. You know, all this, trying to steal the attributes of God. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you do. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Well, Jacob continues on his path from Bethel to Ephrathah. And on the way, Rachel is pregnant. And she goes to give birth to Benjamin. But in childbirth, as in labor, she dies. And she wants to call him Benomi, son of my anguish. And they say, no, he'll be Benjamin, son of my right hand. And you know, it's really fun. This is a little side thing here about Benjamin. Does anybody know anything special about the tribe of Benjamin? Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin. It was from that tribe that they had all the left-handed warriors. Son of my right hand. Anyways, so and they were all left-handed guys. Anyways, it's kind of a fun thing. So anyways, Benjamin's the son of my right hand too, and I'm left-handed and he's left-handed, so it's kind of fun. So, but anyways, and so she dies. Now, I don't want, again, make too much of this. You know, I don't want to be Job's friends, okay? But again, she died early in life. She died in childbirth. She cried out to Jacob at one point, "Give me children or I'll die!" And he says, "Am I in the place of God? I can't do that. I don't know what Rachel was like." Does that make sense? But I get the impression that Rachel had some issues, some spiritual issues. And God, at different points in history, has chosen to use people as examples. Does anybody know who Nadab and Abihu are? They were the barbecue priest, right? They were the ones who chose to offer false, unclean sacrifice, and God sent fire out and barbecue. Who's Ananias and Sapphira? They're the ungrateful givers, right? And so they only gave part to God. They lied. They did give, but they didn't give everything that they said they were going to give, and God killed them on the spot. I could go to other of those instances in the Bible. But God, at different places, shows us, I believe, what He thinks of our sin. The wages of sin is... Everybody together, the wages of sin is death. You know it. Rachel... Now, I don't understand what I'm saying. Got what she deserved. She got what she asked for. She got what she deserved. Listen, if every one of us got what we deserve, and we always hear, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, and I just even heard that on Friday while we were waiting for the closing. Someone made a comment. And I'm thinking, if we got what we deserved, we'd all be dead. Now, I'm not saying I glory in bad things happening. I'm just saying that because of my sin, Bob Corbin's sin, I know you're a sinner too, but I'm not going to answer for yours. I'm going to answer for mine. And I've got a lot to answer for. Even things I don't know or care to confess to myself or bring into the realm of sin. Does that make sense? But Rachel did get the consequences of sin, whether it was by the curse of Jacob, whether it was because of her own statement, or whether it was just in the flow of life. Okay, I don't want to. God knows. But very clearly, for me, it seems very coincidental where it falls in Scripture, right after the giving up of all those gods. In the cleansing. And every time we see that people die like this and we're told about it, a lot of times it's because of their impurity before Him. God is not to be mocked. And we of all people need to know that. So, in the end, closing here, how do you face trials and tribulations? Do you tend to ignore them, like Jacob? Or do you tend to take justice into your own hands, like his sons? Either way, it's wrong. What should we do? We take it to God. And we trust in Him to give us wisdom. How dedicated to God are you? Have you put away all the idols out of your life? I mean, if there's something that causes you to stumble, that comes in between you and God, it needs to go. It needs to go. There is nothing so important in this world that it should stand between you and worshiping and serving God. And finally, is there sin in your life that you're hiding? Remember, be sure your sin will find you out. It may not find you out in the assembly. It may not find you out someplace else. It may find you out in the judgment seat. But in the end, it's going to find you out. God will bring to light that which is done in darkness. And I'm not saying that haughtily, cockily, because I'm saying that as a sinner who has his own closet. You understand? But one thing that God taught me years ago, and that is, it's to Him that I have sinned, and when I sin, rather than just trying to hide it, to run to Daddy and to confess it to Daddy, to ask for His forgiveness, and to help me to learn how to make it right. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your word. Lord, You didn't hide anything from us. You have placed the real lives of people in Your word. And it's encouraging to us, Lord, as we go through the world and we struggle and we fall and our kids fall and we bring pain into the lives of others. Lord, that You are the God who can work through it all and above it all. I pray that You would help us individually, as families, as an assembly, to reflect You, Lord, in everything we say and everything we do. In those times when we fail, Lord, that we would recognize it, that we would confess it, and that we would desire to be restored to You. And then, Lord, if we have brought others into the mire and have affected them, that we would go and make it right with them as well. Not that we would be glorified, but that You would be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.